Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that we have a God who comforts us in all of our sufferings and trials, so that we can be a comforter then to others in similar circumstances. Help us to hear thy voice, to learn from it, to be encouraged by it, but also to be inspired to go out and be a blessing in those who are suffering around us. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this church at Corinth that Paul is writing the second epistle to is a church that he has a particularly difficult relationship with. And they're constantly challenging him and his authority and his integrity. And although he's the spiritual father of this group of people, he planted the church here, and he personally was the means of leading them to Christ. And he pastored this church. He invested lots of time and lots of energy in this church. This group of Christians probably gave him far more trouble than any other group of Christians that was under his care. Now, we noted in 1 Corinthians, he sent this epistle by the hand of Timothy and sent it with Timothy so that Timothy could deliver it to them, and also no doubt that Timothy could explain some of the thoughts that Paul had in 1 Corinthians. So after this, Paul is in Macedonia, to the north of Corinth. It seems that he may have paid a short visit there to correct some problems. But now he's up in Macedonia, and he now sends a second epistle. And his second epistle is written because he's received news from Titus, who has visited the church at Corinth, that some good news and there's some bad news. The good news is many of the people have repented. Many of the people have acknowledged that they have done wrong, and his sharp letter in 1 Corinthians seems to have worked in correcting many of the mistakes and the sins in their lives. But also the bad news is that there's still a group there who are unrepentant, a group who still resist his authority as the apostle and still speak against him. Now, this second letter he then writes in response to this news from Titus. And it's a much more of a personal letter than the other one. It's not as strongly weighted in terms of doctrine and answering questions. Paul reveals much more of himself in this second Corinthians. It's as if Paul is trying to let them know, I'm human like you are. I'm not a super Christian. I have struggles. I have fears. I have problems also and discouragements. And God is taking care of me, and God can take care of you as well. He'll also take time to defend his authority and try to correct those who are still resisting his authority as an apostle. But someone has described 2 Corinthians as theology wrapped in an autobiography. Well, that's a good description, because there's a lot of theology in it, but there's a lot of personality, a lot of personal touches by the Apostle Paul. Now, in verse 1 to 7, Paul's going to answer one of the great questions of life. Why do good people suffer? Why do God's people suffer? Now, he won't give a complete answer, but he will reveal one of the answers, or at least a number of answers, to that question. And of course, he'll make it very clear that sufferings are not a coincidence. They're not bad luck. They are divine appointments that God has ordained for you and I to go through. Just as Jesus suffered many things for the gospel's sake, so he calls us to walk in his footsteps. And one of the things Paul will bring into these first seven verses in particular is the idea that God is a great comforter in our sufferings. But not just that, he'll go on to expand the thought, and he will then explain that God has a purpose in our sufferings to make us usable, to be blessings to others in their sufferings. So your experiences should teach you to be a blessing to those going through similar experiences. So he'll give a little bit more insight to that statement. But in verse 3, he sums up God in this way. He says, blessed be God, after his introduction of grace and peace. He says, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And then he says this, he describes God this way, the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. If you remember the story of King David in 2 Samuel, when he came back from war, or going to war, and he discovered that his family was kidnapped, taken away. He discovered that his own soldiers that were with him were talking about stoning him, killing him, because they were so angry with him. We read in that little story that David felt so alone. His family gone, his nation turned against him, King Saul trying to murder him, and now his little band of followers, just a few hundred of them, they said, we want to kill him. David felt very alone, very isolated. And the Bible says this, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. David found comfort in the God of all comfort. And one of the sides to God that you have to learn is that he will bring you to the troubles. He will bring you to the heart of the troubles. But he'll not leave you there. He'll be the one that will be with you in the suffering. Remember the story of the three Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king said to them, if you don't bow down, you're going into the fiery furnace. And they said, okay, we'll go into the furnace, but we're not going to bow down. And when the king watched as they were thrown into the fiery furnace, the king observed there were four men in the fiery furnace, not three. And the fourth was God himself, or at least the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance. Nebuchadnezzar recognized that. And those three young Hebrew young men discovered that day that God will not necessarily keep you away from suffering, but he'll be with you in the suffering. And Paul here lets the Corinthians know that the greatest comforter is the Lord. In fact, he goes on to say this in verse 4, who comforteth us, and notice this little word, in all our tribulation, in all of our sufferings, not just some of our sufferings. You know, many Christians forget this. Whenever they got problems, they run around the church looking for people to complain to. They run around their family circle, their neighborhood, looking for people to complain to. Today they've got Facebook and all these things. They get up and they write all this stuff, complaining about their problems. And they forget the best person to bring their problems to, the best comforter they can find, is God. And most of them never talk to him. Remember the hymn? I think we sung earlier, what a friend we have in Jesus. What does it say? Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The God of all comfort. The one who actually can help you. The one who is willing and able to comfort you. Most people ignore him. They talk to everybody but him. They bring all their complaints to everybody but him. You know, one of the great things about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 was that although Hannah suffered greatly because of the woman, because of her barrenness, because of her husband's indifference and carelessness, described herself as having bitterness of soul in her soul. Continually bitterness, trouble, strife, unhappiness. She never lashed out, Hannah, at anybody around her. She never went on to social media to tell everybody how bad her situation was. The Bible says she went into the house of God and she poured out her soul unto the Lord. The Lord. And here's what's happened to her. She found comfort. Do you notice? When she took the problem to the Lord. She discovered He is the God of all comfort. Now notice it says in verse 4, who comfort us in all our tribulation. Not just some. Not just the majority, but all. Paul says. Now the word tribulations here, it's an interesting word. It means something that has been squeezed to the point that it can't really be squeezed anymore. Totally crushed. And Paul says, God allows us to be crushed at times in our lives in order that we can discover what a great comfort He is in those moments. Someone once said that beautiful perfume only comes when the flowers are what? Crushed. You ever notice that? The most beautiful juice from the grapes only comes when the grapes are what? Crushed. Many beautiful things come from crushing of other things. And it's the same with the life of a believer. Sometimes God has to crush us in order to produce something wonderful in our lives. That's where faith is not just strengthened, but is built up through these trials, through this crushing of our pride, of our ambitions, of our desires. Of course, if you don't have God as your comfort, what do you have? Famous story is told of an atheist who had a little girl. And he taught her all the years that she was alive, there is no God. There's no God. Don't worry about Him. Because He doesn't exist. Until one day the little girl got very, very seriously ill. In fact, she was dying of a disease. The father went into her room to talk to her. He was told by the doctors, there's nothing we can do for her. She just has a short time left to live. And he tried to comfort her. And he said to her, sweetheart, it won't be long now. Your daddy is here. Just hold on. Just hold on. And the little girl looked at him and she said this. She says, Daddy, can you tell me what to hold on to? Good question, isn't it? Because when you take God out of the picture and you're put in the crucible of suffering, what can you hold on to? Your personality? Your ambitions? Those around you who can't help you? Your possessions? Can they help you? Your great qualifications? Can they help you? Paul is right to begin this statement about suffering by reminding the Corinthians, God is the God of all comfort in all sufferings, in all our tribulations. But then he reveals something more. Paul just reveals something more about sufferings in verse 4. He says, God is the God who comfort us in all of our tribulations. And then there's a comma. And it's a very important comma. Now, he could have ended that statement with a full stop, couldn't he? And we would have said, that's perfectly understandable. God's the God who will comfort us in all of our difficulties and our tribulations and our sufferings. Full stop. But he adds a comma. Because now he's going to reveal one of the purposes that God allows you and I to suffer. And here's one. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, God's comfort is not given to you and I to simply keep to ourselves. God gives us these experiences in order for you and I to pass them on, the wisdom of them, to others. To be a comfort then to those in similar circumstances. To be a blessing to those who are going through similar difficulties, similar trials. So here's what happens. Suffering comes into your life. And then God's grace comes in to minister to you in the midst of your sufferings. And then from your life, like the flower that's crushed, the beautiful perfume comes out that you now become a minister to others, a comforter to others in a similar circumstance, in similar sufferings. Now that doesn't always happen in every believer's life. If you remember in the Old Testament, there was a story of two women who both lost their husbands. One was a believer. One was a mature believer, quote unquote. The other was an unbeliever, or at least grew up in unbelief. And the one who was mature and lost her husband, God had wanted to teach her something through that incident about her own sinfulness and her backsliding and her own failures. But sad to say, she didn't learn the lesson. And she said, call me Mara, bitter, a bitter woman, in my suffering. Because she said, God has dealt bitterly with me, and now I'm bitter over what has happened. In fact, she became not a comfort to her daughter-in-law, that young woman Ruth. She became a discourager. She said to her, you go back to your own gods and your own people and your own country, and you stay there and die in your sin. Go on to hell. It's really what she was saying. She wasn't a comfort to others in their suffering. She should have been. But she became the very opposite. She became a discourager of those around her. And Paul here reveals, no. God doesn't want you and I to be simply selfish with the comfort he brings to us, but to allow it to change us and to allow it to mold us to become a comfort for others so that we can serve the needs of others. That means if you're here tonight and you've gone through difficult experiences in your life, and who hasn't? If you haven't, then just live a little bit and you'll get there. You'll go through them. Some of you here in this room have gone through many trials, ups and downs in your married life, in your family life, in your work life, in your spiritual life. And all of those experiences, God has brought you to. Please remind yourself of this. Not to destroy you, but so that you can learn to depend on him for comfort. And so that you can learn from these experiences and then become a comfort to others. A blessing to others in the difficulties and problems that life that they face. And sad to say, many believers are selfish. They're not like that. They're not interested in the problems of others. They don't even want to pray for the problems of others. We see that even in every church, including this one, in the attendance at the prayer meeting. People are not interested deep down in the problems of others. They're inherently selfish. Oh, they'll have things that they want you to pray for, and things that they want God to do in their lives. But when it comes to thinking of others, no. If they do, it's very much passing. It's incidental to their lives. And Paul here says, no. God brings you to it to bring you through it in order to make something of you from it, of these sufferings. Don't miss the lessons that God is trying to teach to you and to me. Now, if I was to ask you a question, like, have you gone through sufferings? I think almost everybody would say, to some degree, yes. But the better question is, how are you using your sufferings? Are you using them to be bitter? Or are you using them to be better? To be a blessing in the lives of others. Now, lest anybody reading this epistle think that the Apostle Paul had a very easy life. In verse 8 to verse 10, he reveals just a particular incident that he'd just gone through. That he has gone through great suffering also. He's not sitting there in some tower writing this epistle, smoking his pipe and reading his Bible and drinking his coffee and having a very nice, relaxing retirement with his grandchildren around him, wearing his slippers. No, he says, verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia." In other words, in a simple way, he's saying this, I want you to know what my life is really like. This is what the life of Paul is like. This is one incident of many incidents of problems that I have to face. And he says, which came to us in Asia. Now remember, the word Asia there means Turkey today. It was called Asia Minor in Bible times, that area that today we call Turkey, that big clump of land above the land of Israel and the Middle East that links Asia and what we call Europe together, the land of Turkey. So Paul's speaking of that area. He says, when we were in Asia, or in Turkey, where all those cities are, Colossae and Ephesus and all the seven churches of Asia, he says, we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. He says, I've just come through an incident, he says. May have been at Ephesus or somewhere nearby Ephesus in that area, where he says, my life was hanging by a thread. I was being crushed by outward circumstances. In verse 9 he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He says, it was at the point where we felt there's no hope of life. That death is inevitable. Now, he doesn't tell us which particular incident he's describing, because in Paul's life, there are many incidences like this, where he almost died from deprivation, physical deprivation, food and beatings. He was stoned to the point of death. He was shipwrecked quite a few times. And there were many, many incidences in his life where it looked as if it was all over for him. So he just picks one and he says, I want to tell you at Corinth that I recently was being crushed also. I recently thought I was about to die. That all the forces of hell were conspiring to snuff out my life. In fact, he says, I thought there was no hope. There really wasn't, humanly speaking, any hope. But then Paul reveals that behind his sufferings was the finger of God and the purpose of God. Because when we say the finger of God, we don't just simply mean God allows it or God simply permits it. Because in the child of God's life, he doesn't just permit it, he has a purpose in it. And here's the purpose: that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And then verse 10, he goes on, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul says this: in this great trial that I've just come through, and trials he even hints that he's yet to face, he will yet deliver in the future. It's ongoing, this struggle he's going through. It's continuous. Paul says, God allowed me to come to it and come through it. So that, he says, we might learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You see, Paul is very human. He's a, by nature, proud person like you and I, self-confident. In fact, if you read the book of the Acts, you'll discover that before he was converted, he was an extremely proud person. Ruthless, cruel, self-confident. He was the brightest young man of his generation. He had more qualifications than anybody else of his generation. He had the drive, the determination, the ambition to be the very best. And just because he got converted by grace, it doesn't mean that that old nature was completely eradicated. And Paul is conscious that even as an apostle, he could easily fall into pride. Remember, as the apostle, he was the one who planted more churches than anybody else. He reached more souls than anybody else. He wrote more books of the New Testament than anybody else. He was the deepest thinker of all the New Testament preachers outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Peter, at the end of his epistle, said, our beloved brother Paul writes things that are hard to be understood. Peter even says, I'm struggling. You know, this guy, really. He's the greatest mind, greatest thinker of our generation, as well as the greatest missionary, the greatest church planter, the greatest preacher, the greatest Bible teacher. And those things naturally can feed your pride. And the Apostle Paul reveals here that God allowed him to come to the point where Paul was left with nothing to depend on but God alone in his sufferings. So that Paul would learn this lesson, that God is all you need. That God is everything. And Paul had to grasp at the last straw that was available to him, God. And he found, as I said, that when God is all he has, God is all he needs. Now, why does God do that for Paul and for us? Well, not just to humble us. That's self-evident. But also to teach us that we're not alone. You know, you never know God's presence until you're really into a crisis. I know we talk about God being with us, but most of the week, we just kind of forget about him, don't we? Maybe even here tonight. You came here to this service. You've sung the hymns. You've read the scriptures. You spent the day in the office or the university lecture room or somewhere else or the home. And you've really not thought about God very much. Now, if I asked you, or someone asked you, is God with you? You say, oh, yeah, he's with me. Yeah, I believe God's with me. I believe he's with me everywhere. But it's only when you only have God to depend on that you really learn the lesson that he's truly with you, that he's truly by your side, that he truly is taking care of you. And Paul says, I learned this lesson in the midst of this terrible ordeal I was going through when I was in Asia Minor. Now, the same is absolutely true for us. In the midst of all the good things that we have, in the midst when things are going so well for us here, there is this tendency to forget God, isn't there? And to be complacent. And to be self-confident. The Arabs have a wonderful saying, which is a very helpful saying. They say, all sunshine makes a desert. Good statement, isn't it? if there's just sunshine all the time, it produces a desert. And you know, that's true spiritually. If everything just goes well for us, easily for us, the way we want it, then our souls become like a spiritual desert. They just dry up. We just think, I can handle this life pretty well by myself. I can handle all the choices I have to make by my own wisdom. I can cope with all the circumstances. Yes, there's a few ups and downs, but I can just more or less grit my teeth and I can get through it. Life is pretty much straightforward. And Paul is letting you and I know that the danger of prosperity is that it teaches a false independence and gives us a false complacency. And Paul had to learn that lesson as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please see this in passing, and with this I close. God doesn't deliver us from every trial. You notice Paul says here, God delivered me in the trial, but then he says, and those yet to come. It's not a one-off experience. The choices of God's servants, and there was no choicer of God's servants than the Apostle Paul, he was not spared from great trials. In fact, his life was continually one of trials and sufferings and difficulties. And don't assume that God's provision, God's grace to get through one trial means that you're exempt from other trials, other problems. Oh, that's not the case. It's not the case. Now, Paul learned all these lessons not because God wanted to test Paul's faith. There's this myth in many Christians' minds. God is bringing me through these trials in order to test my faith, so that God can see what strength my faith really is. No, God doesn't learn anything. God never has learned anything. God doesn't test your faith in order for him to see how weak or how strong it is. He already knows. He does it to let you see what your faith is. It's for your benefit. That's why he brings you into the trial. That's why he tests you. And you know, that is a great blessing to us. Because only saving faith, true faith, is indestructible. Faith that is not based on truth. Not saving faith, non-saving faith. I call them the fake faith. That won't endure the sufferings, the collapse. And God, by bringing you through the trials, is giving you the gift of security, the assurance of salvation. Because when you come through the trial with God, it really strengthens your assurance that God knows me, God is with me, I am his child, and my faith is real. Because it lasts. It may not be perfect, but it endures. And that's one of the great things you learn. As you go through trials, God gives you the gift of security. Of course, that then strengthens our faith in our own minds for the future, in our own hearts to face the future. But it gives us then grace to minister to others, which puts what Paul has just described in the previous verses. And there's no easy way to strengthen faith. Let me tell you, say this. There's only so much you can learn from a textbook. Only so much. As a Christian. There's only so much you can learn from reading the Bible. The rest you have to learn through the application of the Bible in terms of your experience in your life. It's working itself out, the principles in your life. The famous preacher went to a new church, to pastor a new church in the United States. And after he had finished preaching, he was just a young man, He went into the room behind the pulpit. And he heard two old ladies talking about the service. And one lady said to the other, "What did you think of his preaching?" The other lady said this. She said, "Not bad. But it'll be a lot better after he has suffered." Now, she was correct. There's only so much you can learn in Bible college, in seminary, in reading Bible commentaries. The Word of God has to get into your heart. Yes. But then it has to work itself out in your life through experience, through your day-to-day living, in the home, in the workplace, in your church, in your relationships, through your sufferings, through the rubbing up against difficult people in difficult circumstances. And those experiences teach you patience and endurance. Those mold your character as the Word of God works itself out in your individual life. So, do you know the greatest need in Cornerstone Church? It's not money. It's not buildings. It's not choir members. It's not church members. The greatest need in Cornerstone Church is people who have a willingness to comfort others, who have gone through sufferings well, and now want to be a comfort to those going through similar circumstances. That's the greatest need that we have in this church. Sufferings for the sake of Christ is not a curse, but it's a blessing. If you and I respond the right way, we learn from it. And we become more like Paul and less like Naomi as we go through these trials and these struggles. Or as Paul calls them, tribulations. Same idea. Same idea. Are you learning from your experiences? Are you receiving God's comfort? Are you changing? Be a comfort in the lives of others. Go thou and do likewise. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for how you have spoken, not just to the Corinthians, but to us this evening. As we hear the word of God, that we are called to go through all of these difficulties, not to waste them, but to learn from them so that we can be a blessing in the lives of others. Help us to have the comfort of God. Help us to embrace it. Help us to be like Paul, to learn not to depend on ourselves, but then let us come out of it well as changed individuals. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.